The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta.
Morning, everybody. Good to see you this morning. Thank you. We're starting a short new series here today that's going to lead us right up to Easter, where we're going to talk about the temptations that Christ faced when he was out in the wilderness. We're calling it "It Is Written." And the reason we're pausing from Ephesians to do this is because the crucifixion of Christ and his resurrection on the third day are the most important things to have ever happened in the history of all the world. This is the foundation of what our faith is built on. And so we think it's worth it to take a little time to prepare our hearts to both remember the crucifixion and celebrate the resurrection together. So we're going to look at Jesus's temptations in the wilderness, and I'm a mom to three little kids, so I feel like I have a little bit of a handle on what temptation and giving in looks like on a daily basis. My youngest is Celia. She's 4 years old, and so she's not in school yet, so she and I spend a lot of time together at home. And I have noticed that whenever we're out doing something, say we're running errands or something, and I offer a little treat. You can get a smoothie today, Celia. Or if we're at home and I need to get something done, and I say, okay, you can watch a show. Do you know what her first thing she does is? Not get excited that she gets a treat. What she does is she says, "Can I tell the boys?" And her goal is not that they rejoice along with her good fortune. She is tempted to make them jealous. She wants them to suffer a little bit. Our kids are tempted in lots of ways, but so are we. We are tempted in lots of ways towards sin, all of us. And so I think as we look at the temptations that Jesus faces, we're going to look at them in the book of Matthew. I think we'll see that they're quite relevant to the temptations that you and I face in our daily lives. But I also think we will be encouraged because we will see how, with the help of the Holy Spirit, you and I can resist temptation as we seek to imitate Christ and become more like him. So I'm going to read to us just the very first temptation that Jesus faces here in the book of Matthew. I'm going to be in Matthew chapter 4. It says this: "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" The word of the Lord. I read this passage, and right away I actually had kind of three questions that jumped out at me. So I want to take a moment just to walk through those. And my first question was just, why is the Spirit leading Jesus toward temptation? It says Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That word "tempted" there is actually interchangeable in the Greek with the word "tested." So we could say the Spirit led Jesus to be tested, but either way, He's being led to the devil. It's not going to be a good situation. But I actually think there's something really intentional going on here, something I think is quite cool. If we were to start at the beginning of the book of Matthew, right there in chapter 1, we would see right away, Matthew tells us that Jesus is the Messiah. He says Jesus is the Savior and the King that all of Israel, all of God's people has been waiting for. So he states this right away up front, and then he sets out to prove it to us. And so in Matthew chapter 1, we get the genealogy of Jesus. And this shows us that Jesus is a descendant of Abraham. He comes from God's chosen family. It says he's from the line of King David, where we know the Messiah needs to come from. And then Matthew shares some really interesting details with us about the life of Jesus. He tells us that Jesus goes down to Egypt as a boy. He says that Jesus is escaping an evil king who's trying to kill all of the baby boys. Then he lets us know that Jesus comes back up out of Egypt. In Matthew chapter 3, Jesus passes through the waters of baptism. And immediately after that is our passage here, where he heads out into the wilderness, where he will be tested for 40 days. Right after that, Jesus goes up on a mountaintop, and he gives a retelling of the law of God, telling us how we can live it out as God intended us to. Now, if we are careful readers of the biblical text, or if we were Matthew's first audience, which would have been a Jewish audience, I think we would have picked up on some striking similarities between the story of Jesus and the story of God's chosen people, the Israelites, because they are a people who went down to Egypt at the end of the book of Genesis. There are people who suffered under an evil king who was killing all of the baby boys. And then we see God step in and he brings them out of Egypt, and they head where? Into the wilderness, where they are tested for 40 years. And while they are there, Moses goes up on a mountaintop and he receives the word of God. He receives God's law. Matthew is showing us that Jesus is following the exact same path that the Israelites have followed. And now he's going to head into the wilderness for 40 days to face temptation, just like they did. You know, if we pick up our Bibles and start to read, we will see that all throughout the pages of the Bible, people face temptation, and over again, they fail. Three chapters into the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve are tempted by the devil, and they give in. They sin. The very next chapter, their son Cain, he is tempted toward evil. And God steps in and he shows him how he can resist, but Cain chooses not to. He gives in to temptation. He kills his own brother. Moses, who's an amazing leader, leads God's people in their wilderness wanderings. Even he gets angry and he's tempted to sin and he gives in to sin. Over and over again throughout the pages of the Bible, we see God's people, the Israelites, being tempted and failing. Tempted, failing. But now, Matthew introduces us to Jesus, the second Adam, the new and better Moses, the true Israelite. And he is walking into temptation, and this is going to reveal the truth about who Jesus is. And so as we are reading this text, say we've never read it before, or say we go into it saying, Lord, show me something new today. As we are reading this, we are hoping against hope that where Adam failed and where Moses faltered and where Israel stumbled, we are hoping that Jesus will be victorious. So let's see if he is. Jesus willingly goes into the desert, being led by the Spirit, because he is going to face temptation just like every person before him has. It's part of God's plan. But then we read this and we see, okay, he's heading there. He's gonna be tempted by the devil. And I wondered, well, could Jesus have even sinned? Jesus is God. Because here's the spoiler alert. We have not read all the temptations yet, but Jesus will resist them. He will not sin. He's not going to give in to the devil. But I can read that and I can say, well, yeah, obviously. He's God. God can't sin. And the Bible tells us that. The book of James tells us that God can't be tempted by evil. The Bible tells us over and over again that God does not lie. He cannot be unfaithful. The scripture makes it quite clear that Jesus was without sin. There was no sin in him. But this is where we deal with the mystery of what we call the incarnation. The fact that God became flesh. God became a real human person in Jesus. Because Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus, although he was God, he didn't consider that equality with God something to cling to. He emptied himself. And he became a servant. He became a real person. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus can empathize with us because he was tempted in every way, just like you and I are. Hebrews also says that Jesus suffered under temptation because he was a real person. He was flesh and blood, Hebrews says. And so it's easy sometimes, I think, for me to think of Jesus as God. I can have my kind of Sunday school idea of him in a white flowing robe, and sometimes there's like glowing light behind his head. And, you know, we read about the things that he does. He does miracles. He rises from the dead. He doesn't sin. He's clearly God. But it's harder for me sometimes to hold that tension of the other fact, the fact that Jesus was a real person who actually had to decide to say no to the devil. When he is tempted, he has to give up his physical desires, his longing for riches or for power, all those things that tempt us. He had to decide to say no. And so I think what's important for us over these next few weeks as we look at these temptations is that we need to recognize that what Jesus is going to face here is very real. And what we're going to see is that the way he resists temptation in his human nature as a real person is by staying connected to the Father and by walking in step with the Holy Spirit. Two things that the Bible tells us to do, that the Bible says we can do as well. The last big question that just kind of popped out at me right away was just, why does Jesus decide to do this while he's hungry? Why is Jesus fasting? A few weeks ago, I hadn't eaten all day, and I had to go find myself some food very quickly because of all of the sinning that I was doing because I was hungry. I was hangry, right? And my hunger was making me, I was gonna say something crazy to my husband or yell at my kids or walk out of my job or start cheering for the Oilers or something equally insane. That was just, I can make Canadian jokes now because I'm a Canadian, so I'm actually, you can cheer for whoever you like. I'm not very invested. Either way. So why does Jesus decide to do this while he's hungry? Because I can't even make it a couple meals without feeling like sinning in my anger. Again, I think Jesus is doing something intentional here. I think he's reminding us of Israel's story. Moses fasted 40 days when he was on Mount Sinai receiving God's law. We see, like we said, the Israelites wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. So there's a picture there that Jesus is giving us. But we also see that fasting, as a practice, is an intentional time of committing ourselves to God. Not just our spirits or our souls, but actually offering our whole bodies up to him as a living sacrifice, which the book of Romans talks about. And we know that Jesus actually, as he moves into this temptation, he's going to have to depend on the Father and the Spirit. He is not going to overcome this temptation in his own physical strength. He's weak physically. This temptation will have to be conquered through dependence on God. So we get into these temptations or these tests that the devil set before Jesus. Jesus is hungry. He's been fasting. So the devil says, okay, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. At first, this temptation seems pretty straightforward. Jesus is hungry. He needs food. This is kind of his most pressing physical need, right? It's not wrong to need food. It's not bad to need food. We need it. But look here how the devil phrases this. He says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. He's saying to Jesus, if you are who you say you are, then prove it. In the chapter right before this one in Matthew 3, Jesus has been baptized in the Jordan River. And you remember what happened at the baptism of Jesus? He comes up out of the water, the Spirit descends like a dove, and then God's voice speaks from heaven and he says, this is my Son whom I love, With him I am well pleased. Jesus has just been told who he is, whose he is, before he heads out into the wilderness. And right after this baptism, right after God has confirmed the identity of Jesus, here comes the tempter, trying to get him to question that truth. We're having baptisms in a few weeks, and Pastor Dan often tells us to pray for the newly baptized in the weeks after their baptism, because this is what the enemy does. They have just confirmed, I follow Jesus, and then he'll come along and try to get him to question it. I have talked to a few Christians, people who know the Lord, people who have walked with him a long time, people who love him, who question their salvation. And they say things, you know, like, if I were really a Christian, I wouldn't struggle with depression. Or I wouldn't give in to temptation. Or I wouldn't still deal with this issue. I'd have more to show for my faith. It causes them great anxiety. They are tempted to believe that they do not belong to God. But like we've been talking about in the book of Ephesians, when we trust in Christ for our salvation, and that means that we actually trust that he has done it. I could sit here and grit my teeth all day long trying to resist temptation. That will never make me holy enough for heaven. My sin has separated me from God severely. When I trust in what Jesus has done on the cross, I believe it, I confess it, and then I ask him to help me walk in his way. He makes me a new person. He calls me his child. I'm his own. That is my identity. I'm not who I was. I belong to Christ. Jesus here, as he is tested, he has to remember what God has just said about him. He has to remember his identity if he's going to resist this temptation. But I think here the devil isn't only trying to get Jesus to doubt his identity. He's also wanting Jesus to turn toward bitterness, to turn toward mistrust of God. Tim Mackey, who's a Bible scholar, he says about this passage that the tempter here tries to undermine Jesus' identity by pointing out Jesus' circumstances. So he says, if God really loved you, if you were really his son, he wouldn't leave you here starving in the desert. Is he really that invested in you? Does he really care about you? If God really loved you, you would not be in this situation. Have you ever heard that voice? Maybe you're in a difficult time. Things in your family are falling apart, or you got a bad medical diagnosis, or you are not sure how you're going to pay your bills. And you start to question God's goodness, his love for you. If he really loved me, he wouldn't let me go through this. Or you see someone who you know is a liar, who you know is a cheat, who you know is deceitful, and they are succeeding. And you say, God, why do they get away with everything? Why do you keep me from what is good? The devil wants us to start to look suspiciously at God and his intentions, to question his character. He wanted Jesus to start to doubt God's love for him, to doubt God's plan, to doubt the mission that he was on. It's really just the same thing he tempted Adam and Eve with back in the garden. Remember, he comes to them and he says, did God really say? Why would God keep you from this good fruit? What is he trying to keep from you? Why doesn't he want good for you? It's not a new trick. He comes along with that little voice and he encourages us to think that if God really loved us, our situation would be different. So Jesus here is tempted by the devil, turns stones to bread. But he's also tempted to question his identity, to question God's intentions. So how does he resist it? How does he stay connected to the Father, keep walking in step with the Spirit, and how can we do the same through following his example? The first thing we see here is really obvious. We remind ourselves of the truth of God's word. Jesus responds to the devil, "It is written. Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus, when he's tempted, he immediately turns to the word of God. He goes straight to the Bible. He quotes here from Deuteronomy chapter 8, which I think is really fascinating because it's going to show us a lot about what Jesus is doing here. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses is talking to the Israelites and they're at the end of their wandering. They've been there for 40 years in the desert. And Moses is kind of summarizing their time. And Moses reminds them that God fed them both with physical food. God gave them manna from heaven every day, right? But he says he also fed you with his word. While we were here in the desert, God was speaking to us. He gave us his law so that we could know what he's like and how to follow him. Jesus is saying here, yeah, we live on bread. We need food to survive. Food is a good thing. But there is actually life beyond just our physical needs. There is life that comes straight from the mouth of God himself. And if we will live and flourish as God truly intended us to, we need to be a people who feed on God's word. Jesus' response here, if we were to read it in the Greek, it actually says something more like, we live on every word that is constantly pouring out of the mouth of God. I love that picture, that God is continually speaking to us. He is continually feeding us. He's revealing to us what we need to know about how to live. And the way he does it is through the scripture. That is how God speaks to us. I know the Bible can be a challenging book. It's big. It was written a long time ago in a culture really different from ours. But this is not a dead book. It is alive and it is active and it speaks to us for our salvation, for our encouragement, for our instruction. The word of God is our hope and it is our help. It's going to be very hard for me to combat the lies and the temptations of the enemy with the word of God if I don't know anything about the word of God. Jesus here can respond, "It is written," because he spent his whole life studying the scripture. He knows the book of Deuteronomy. And that's why we encourage you to read your Bibles throughout the week, to spend time in God's word. It's why we would say, go join a Bible study. There are things that are hard to understand in the scripture. Let's talk it through together. Let's see how God is speaking to us today. God speaks through his word. But I also want us to notice here that Jesus speaking the word of God, it's not some magical formula. It's not a voodoo that suddenly gets Satan to run away. I think I've sometimes thought that. You know, if I say a verse when I'm tempted, the temptation vanishes. But we see here that the devil sticks around. We have two more temptations left to go. And we'll see next week that the devil can quote scripture too. When Jesus quotes scripture, what Jesus does is not get the devil to run away. Jesus reminds himself of what is true. When you and I combat temptation with the word of God, it's so that we remember who God is and what he is like and what is good and what is right and what is true. And when we remind ourselves of that, it helps us to resist the enemy. The next thing that I think we see Jesus doing here is simply putting his trust in the Lord to provide. Jesus is very hungry. He's starving. And the devil tempts him to turn stones to bread. And guess what? Jesus could have easily done that. Jesus could have made mountains of bread. Jesus could have turned the whole desert into sourdough, into baguettes, fresh and hot. But instead of fixing it himself, instead of panicking and doing whatever it takes to make himself comfortable again, Jesus decides that he is going to trust the Father to provide. He's going to wait on his timing. Jesus is not going to feed himself at the devil's prompting. He's going to wait on the Lord. That passage that Jesus quotes, I said it was from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Sometimes when you're reading the Bible and you see Jesus quote a passage of scripture, it's really helpful to know what came before it and what came after it. It actually helps us understand the whole of what Jesus is getting at in the quote that he uses. And I think that's what's going on in this passage here too. Because right before what Jesus quoted is Moses speaking to the Israelites, and he says that when they were in the desert, they were humbled and they were hungry. But God provided manna for them. And if we look at that passage, and I think it's in Exodus 16 in the Bible, we see that God gave the Israelites food to eat. He provided this bread from heaven for them. But even in that provision, the Israelites struggled to trust God. Moses had told them, gather just what you need for the day. No more, no less, just what you need, because tomorrow God will provide more. But some of them couldn't do it. They gathered and then they hoarded. They kept some extra because they weren't sure God was going to do what he said. And the next morning when they woke up, that extra manna they had kept, it had spoiled. It was filled with maggots. If the Israelites had just trusted God's provision, instead of waking up to a smelly tent full of bugs, they could have stepped out into the morning sun and they could have seen God's provision glistening on the ground, fresh manna from heaven. But it's hard for us to do. It's easier said than done. Whenever I find myself in a tough situation, my natural tendency is to scramble. I want to fix it. I want to take care of this problem. I want to do what it takes because I do not like being comfortable. I scramble. I get anxious. Eventually, I remember, oh yeah, I should give this over to the Lord. Jesus here, because he's connected to the Father, because he's walking with the Spirit, his first response is simply to trust God to provide. I have a friend who's currently going through cancer treatments. And I am sure that she has her moments of doubt and fear and anxiety. And that is okay. The Bible gives us all kinds of things to encourage us in those moments. God knows that we will have those moments and he helps us along through them. But you know what? I have been so encouraged by this friend who, as she goes through this difficult time, she'll text me and she will talk about what she's listening to or what she's reading in the scripture and how she's been encouraged by God's presence. I've been amazed at how she asks for prayer requests. What can I do with my time? How can I pray for others right now? In a time where she could be scrambling and filled with fear, filled with anxiety, she is working. She is doing her best as she walks with the Spirit to trust the Lord to provide. And it helps her to resist that temptation to panic. One last thing that I think will help us in situations like these is to simply remember thankfulness. If we go back to that Deuteronomy passage that Jesus quotes from, Moses reminds the people that although they wandered in the wilderness for 40 long years, he says this is amazing. He says, your clothes didn't wear out. Your feet did not swell up. Can you imagine? And I wondered about the Israelites. I wondered if they marveled at this. Or were they more like me? And they noticed everything they didn't have. And they just thought about how they were hot and dusty and how they hadn't yet gotten to the promised land. Sometimes resisting the devil's temptation is simply a matter of being thankful for how the Lord has already provided for us. But I actually think this is a really hard one for us in the culture that we live in here in North America, because we are surrounded by a world, whether you're watching TV or you're looking at the newsstands or you're on social media, we face constant advertising. we face constant pressure to want more, to lack thankfulness. Thankfulness is bad for business. We are not a culture that encourages us to be content with what we have. And I think because we're so immersed in this world, right? It's just part of us. Sometimes we do not even realize when we're being tempted toward mistrust or toward thanklessness. A few weeks ago, I was watching the Super Bowl, and there was a girl there. You probably haven't heard of her. Her name is Taylor. And she is there to watch her boyfriend play football. Anyway, I read something that said this outfit that she wore to the Super Bowl, it was a pair of black jeans, a black top, and some jewelry. It cost over $60,000. I gasped, like you. And you know what? It was actually easy for me to feel a bit self-righteous about how ridiculous that was. And yet, I also remembered how, as I was watching the Super Bowl, I saw one of the ads that was for a company called Temu. And the ad showed people on their phone buying things for super cheap, really low prices, and they were filling their homes with stuff. And the ad, the little jingle that went with it said something like, "I can have it all. All of my wishes came true." It said, "Shop like a billionaire." Now, I can dress like Taylor Swift, but for much cheaper. Sounded good. I was tempted. I was tempted to consume, tempted to want more for less. But then I looked into this company and I realized that they are a company that severely underpays and overworks their employees because we are a people who want a lot and we want it fast. And I saw that they are very likely using forced labor from the Uyghur Muslims who are kept in detention camps in China, slave labor. And I recognized in myself that my temptation to forsake thankfulness was actually going to come at a great cost for image bearers of God somewhere else in the world. Now for us, it's almost possible for us to shop completely ethically, and sometimes we really do just need what is least expensive for us. I understand that. But in this situation, I wasn't looking at all the ways the Lord had provided for me. I was just thinking about the more that I wanted. Dave and Heidi sang that song right before I came up, asking God to illuminate the shadows, to show us our idols, to help us in times of trouble. Lord, that's what I need. I need you to show me where I am tempted to consume. Illuminate the shadows where I have not even realized my temptation. And then, Lord, remind me of where you have kept my clothes from wearing out, where you have kept my feet from swelling up. Help me to be thankful. You know, throughout Christian history, followers of Jesus have often used this time leading up to Easter, this season of Lent, to fast from something. Sometimes food, sometimes from buying things, from indulging in excess. And part of the reason for it is it simply builds gratitude in us. We recognize what we have, all the good gifts God has given us. And in the absence of some of those, we become thankful again. And so maybe for us, today God will illuminate a shadow in your life. He'll show you a way that you have given into temptation, maybe without even knowing it. And maybe it could be good over these next few weeks. I think there's 4 weeks till Easter. It could be a wonderful time for you to choose to fast from something, to give something up, so that your gratefulness in the Lord's provision and in what he's done for us can be restored. The other night, I was listening to a devotional that was about our passage here from today. And it said this, it said, "Lord, like you, I have sought to resist temptation. But unlike you, sometimes today I have failed." And I thought about that, how even on my best, holiest days, I cannot make it through without failing in some way, without giving in to temptation. Paul talks about this struggle in Romans chapter 7, and he says, I want to do what's good, but there's something else in me that wants to sin. He says, there's a war going on within me. He says, what a wretched man I am. Who can rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And what is Paul's answer? What is our answer? He says, thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? He has done it when we can't. He lived without sin because we couldn't. He resisted temptation where we don't. Jesus did not turn stones to bread that day in the wilderness. Instead, he gives us his body. Jesus tells us in John chapter 6 that he is the bread of life. He said, whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Today, we get to take communion together. And as we do, we're reminded of the sinlessness of Jesus, the fact that he offers up his body, our bread, broken for us, that his blood was shed in our place, the cup of the new covenant for us. And so as we get into communion today, I would encourage you, you'll take your elements, we'll come out, start at the front, we'll take our elements, we'll go back to our seats. And while you're in your seat, just take a minute to thank Jesus. Thank him for suffering under and for resisting very real temptation, so that he could go to the cross as a sinless sacrifice for you and me, defeating the devil, defeating death, and providing a way for us to enter back into right relationship with God. He's done it. He has the victory. Thank him for it. So we're going to get ready for communion. Like I said, we'll just come up, take the elements, go back to your seat, and then when everyone's been served, we'll all take it together. If you haven't yet trusted in Jesus and what he's done on the cross for you, this would be an amazing day to do that. You could come up and grab the elements, and when you're sitting in your seat, you just confess. You say, Jesus, I can't do it without you. I need what you did on the cross for me. We confess, we repent, and then to the best of our ability, we walk with Jesus through the Holy Spirit's help. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you, Lord, that you spent time in a dusty, dry wilderness, that you emptied yourself, became a servant to us in order to achieve our salvation. Jesus, it shows us so much about the good character of God that you would do this for us. And we respond to you today in gratefulness. And Lord, as we head into our weeks and we know we'll be tempted in different ways, we pray that you, through the power of your Spirit, would help us to resist. Lord, that we would walk with you, that we would learn your word, we would trust your provision. And Lord, when we fail, as we know we will, thank you that you pick us back up, brush us off, and you help us continue our journey with you day by day. Jesus, we bless you together today. Amen.